You know, I've always been able to relate to brothers. Since I have two brothers, I always pay close attention to brothers, and I kind of notice how they interact. As we have some brothers here in the church, you know, we have Chandler and Jordan, and we have Jack and Bill. I didn't realize Bill is 2 years older than Jack. Never would have guessed that. I thought Jack might have been a little bit older, you know, but he's a little bit wider on top there, but brothers, you know, have their ways of interacting. And it's always been that way. We go back to the Wild West. We have the James brothers, Frank and Jesse. And we have the Wright brothers, your first flight. If you're a baseball fan, you would know Dom and Joe DiMaggio. You got to really be a baseball fan to know those two. And then we have the famous presidential brothers, the Kennedy brothers. We know about them. So, of course, now today we have the cool brothers. Princess Di's son, Prince Harry and Prince William. There's been a lot of controversy about these fellas here, but they're all over the news, and these are popular brothers here. It's interesting because I've noticed over the years that brothers can be very much alike, and sometimes they can be totally opposite. I know two preachers, very conservative preachers, and their brothers are total opposites. They're not Christians. They're anti-God. How does that happen? Totally opposite. But we see that in the Bible. Jacob and Esau were total opposites back in the Old Testament times. You know, one liked to hunt, one liked to cook. One was close to mom, one was close to dad. One ended up being faithful to God, one wasn't. But I was blessed with a close family. We were always supportive and loving of each other. And we always loved to kid around with each other. We kidded with everybody in the family except for mom. Had to be careful about her. She was a little more serious. Had to be careful joking around with mom. But the rest of us, we just kidded with each other. So it continues to this day. So we have my brother Andrew, which you all have met. And he likes, his food cannot touch when he eats. You know, Jake's all about this too. So for Christmas, this is what they got him. Here, a divided plate. He sent me a picture of this, and of course he's going to use it. He said, I'm going to use it. So his food can't touch. And then my little brother Tim, 9 years younger than me, one thing about him, even though we're very much alike and he supports my music and likes some of my music, he likes rap music. His thing is rap. And so we had a big debate over Christmas about rap. Of course, you know, we're just going back and forth just for fun. And he was trying to tell me that rap music was a music. And so I had to kind of give him my point of view. I think you know what kind of music I like. And he told me his point of view. And so we had a nice discussion about this. But brothers are different. But we still love each other. We still support each other. It's nothing personal. We're not in each other's throats. We're not trying to destroy each other's lives. There's differences between brothers. I think we all have experienced this. But as I got older, I found out that not every family was like that. Not every family is loyal to each other. Not every family member supports each other. I remember my grandma telling me, she had a large family. She said, I'm only on speaking terms with one of my sisters. She says, I don't even talk to the rest of my family. And so I think that's not uncommon. I think it's very common for sometimes brothers aren't in speaking terms and sisters aren't on speaking terms with each other. And sometimes a sibling will go off and do their own thing, and they're not talking to anybody. Nobody knows where they are. So if your family situation is like this, you'll be surprised to know that Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. So we know a lot about Jesus' birth. Scripture is filled with all this teaching about Jesus. We know about angels, and we know about the manger, and we know about Mary and Joseph. Jesus grew up like us. He grew up in a family. He had brothers and sisters, but not much is said about them. Why? Why does the Bible not really talk much about Jesus' family? Because the Gospels end up focusing on things that pertain to the mission of Jesus. And his family was not supportive of him. Now I realize this is not the picture that you think of when you think of Jesus. But if you turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3, and if you don't have your Bibles, just encourage you to take home your paper and maybe look these up later. But in Mark chapter 3, we read that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And the religious teachers were very upset and they started making plans to kill Jesus. And Jesus continues to heal. And huge crowds start coming from all over. So Jesus has to separate from the crowds. And when he separates, he takes time to choose his 12 apostles. Now, there's a big listing of that in Mark chapter 3, but here's the interesting thing. Of all of these people that he chooses, he does not choose any of his brothers. Why? Why didn't he pick? Because I would pick, if I was going to pick 12 men to do ministry with me, I would pick my brothers. I'd pick at least one of my brothers, right? Jesus didn't pick his brothers. Why? So I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3 and look at verse 20 and 21. This is the reason why Jesus did not pick his family. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. So he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." His own family thought he was crazy. Now, some people have said, well, you know, they were just saying he was too idealistic, or they were embarrassed of him, or they were trying to be protective of him, trying to save face. But at this stage, not even his own mom supported or believed in him yet. Maybe she supported him, but she did not believe. Now, if you turn with me over to John chapter 7, now we see Jesus' brothers giving Jesus bad advice on purpose. This is in verses 3 through 5. Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Did you see that? Verse 5. Even his own brothers. They didn't sympathize with his purpose. They didn't agree with his direction. They were basically saying, listen, if you're the Messiah, go show everybody your power. Not really thinking it would work. Maybe hoping he would learn a lesson. Well, brothers like to try to teach each other lessons. I know a little bit about that. So if you've ever felt unsupported by your family, Jesus understands. Do you think that this had to weigh on his heart? Why wouldn't it? He loved his family. Just like our families. We want our families to support us, don't we? We want our families to encourage us. When we read the gospel accounts, we are reading eyewitness testimony. Written down, people, some of the writers, first-hand witnesses. Some talked to people that were first-hand witnesses. So efforts are made by these writers to include the important people in Jesus' life, the people that were supportive of him, the people that followed him, those that were closest to him. So we read about Jesus and his life. We read in the upper room that he met with his disciples. We read about him being betrayed. We read about him being arrested. We read about Jesus standing before Pilate. We read of Jesus hanging on the cross and dying. So other than his mother, Mary, do you know who's not mentioned? His family. His family is not mentioned. They were not there. Why? Because they weren't in Jesus' inner circle. They did not support the mission and ministry of Jesus. If they would have been followers, if they would have served key roles, then their name would have been listed. But it was not listed. So while Jesus was alive and doing ministry, he found other people to serve. But that would change after the resurrection, because one of the brothers of the family emerges. But I think we all know how it feels. We all know how it feels to have a family, and maybe there's somebody in your family that you're close to, a relative, a brother, a sister, a son or daughter, even a parent. You grew up together, you had the same experiences, you grew up in the same home, you love each other, but you just look at Jesus Christ differently. Maybe for them it's just not a priority. He's not important to them. He's not a part of their life. Now you still have a relationship with them, but you just don't share the same love for Jesus. And you want desperately to, but there's a barrier. We learn from Jesus that that situation can change. Sometimes it takes years, but there's still hope. So here we are, gathering on Easter Sunday to celebrate the most profound, life-changing event in history, the resurrection. It changed the world. But here's the thing. It also changes our families. I'm going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a church that struggled with so many issues. They had so many spiritual problems, and Paul puts everything into perspective, and he reminds them of what they should put first. And then he gives them a list of people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Now, when I read this passage, pay very close attention to everybody that's listed, because there's one very surprising person. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 8. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Most are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and then all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. So basically, Paul says, what's of first most importance is the resurrection. And he points out that Jesus was real, a real man. Not only did he live a human life, he actually died. He was actually buried. And he was literally raised to life. This isn't just a belief we have. It's not just an emotional concept. This is a historical fact. There are witnesses. Did you notice the list of the people that Jesus appeared to? Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then he appeared to the 12 apostles. Verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. We don't know when this was, but they were eyewitnesses. Verse 8, the apostle Paul says, he appeared to me also. But verse 7 is where I want to focus today. It says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Now there's a problem with the name James. The problem with James is it was a very common name. There were lots of Jameses around in the Bible. I think there's still a lot of them around today. It's a common name. In fact, there were two of the 12 disciples named James. There was James the son of Zebedee, and then there was James the son of Alphaeus. But this verse says, this James was different than the other apostles. I remember when I was in elementary school, just a few years ago, back then we had to learn how to write. Remember this? You had to learn how to write your name, and so I had to write my name, and on the top of the paper I spelled M-A-T-T, and there was another Matt in the class. Yeah, remember those big pencils, huge pencils? Anyway, we had a big pencil, and there was another Matt, so I became Matt H, and I was the other Matt, Matt H. That set me apart. Well, in the Bible, names are set apart often. So James is set apart from the 12. So who was he? Well, it had to be somebody close to Jesus, because he was one of the very first ones that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Now, if you go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus goes to his hometown. And it's there that we actually get a listing of Jesus' family. And we also see a reaction of the crowds to him. So turn with me here to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. This is a listing of Jesus' brothers. Notice the first one mentioned, James. And the three other brothers, not mentioned again by name during his ministry. He wasn't involved in Jesus' ministry. And we know already, as I read in earlier scripture, that his brothers did not believe. But Jesus appears to James after the resurrection. You see, the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changed the relationship he had with his brothers. Now, we don't know anything about that appearance with his brother James. But we know that over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to different people, and then he ascended to heaven. But we know there was a change in James because of Acts chapter 1. If you look at Acts chapter 1, and I've looked at this many, many times over the years, the disciples were gathered in the upper room praying. It was a group of about 120. And I want you to notice who was in the group, and this is in verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, I've read that passage so many times, and I've never noticed that before. Jesus' brothers end up becoming an important part of the early church. James goes on to leave his mark as a follower of Jesus. He becomes a leader in the church at Jerusalem. We know this because in Acts chapter 15, the church was having a big debate about Gentiles in the church. And some of the Jewish Christians were wanting to mix the Old Testament laws with New Testament Christianity. So they had to have a special council to decide on the matter. And so it says that Paul and Barnabas and the apostles and the elders met, and they had a big discussion. And then Acts 15, verse 13, it says that James spoke up. His words were of wisdom. He showed himself to be a godly leader. He knew the scriptures, and yet he was known to be fair-minded. And if you go to Acts chapter 21, we find James again. This is Luke's account. Acts chapter 21, and look at verses 17 through 19. When they arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. We learn from Galatians 1:19 that this was James, the Lord's brother. Acts chapter 21, Paul says, "We saw James and the elders." So, he wasn't an elder, but he was a leader of some kind. And then Galatians 1:19, this is what it says. "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So James is regarded as an apostle. Not one of the 12, but the authority of an apostle. And then if you look in Galatians 2:9, Paul describes James as a pillar in the church. He says, "James, Peter, and John are pillars." So James, if you put it all together, James started out not believing. He didn't believe in his own brother, but he ends up becoming a leader in the church. In fact, most scholars believe that one of the most popular books of the New Testament is written by James, the Lord's brother. Early church fathers were careful to record the history of James. Josephus recorded his death as a martyr. But when we think about James, we think of him as the forgotten brother. And my message today is that the resurrection of Jesus changes families. Remember, James didn't follow Jesus into adulthood. He ends up accepting him. He ends up becoming a pillar in the church. When Jesus was resurrected, who was one of the first ones that he appeared to? He appeared to his brother. You see, Jesus never stops loving us. He never stops pursuing people. Do you remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that wandered off until he finds it. And there's hope for us because of the resurrection. There's hope for those family members that do not believe in the Lord and not supportive of the church. God is always working. You may say, well, Matt, they're not listening to me. I've been trying to share Jesus with them. They're making their own choices. I really don't have anything to say about it because they're adults. Well, that may be true. But you can make a difference through praying. God can use your prayers to change their heart. God's Spirit will pursue them. That's what I pray many times in my prayers. I'm praying that God's Spirit will pursue this person and remind them of their faith. So ask God to pray for these people in your life that don't know Him. Ask God's Spirit to go to work on him. Jesus can open eyes. Jesus can humble hearts. God puts you in their life for a reason. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to pray for them. So pursue them daily in your prayers. Many years ago, I did one of my most difficult funerals. One of the elders in one of my churches died. I was very, very close to him. He was a very godly man. He was very helpful, very supportive, and the death was very unexpected. So I remember doing the funeral, and I had another minister with me assisting, and it was a very difficult, emotional funeral for me. I had a hard time not crying during the funeral. But we got through it. So after the funeral, his nephew and the nephew's wife introduced themselves and said, we really appreciate the service. We want to start coming to your church. I said, great, we'd love to have you. So they started attending the church, and I got to know them. And then I went out to their house and visited them, and they had some questions about the church. So we had a Bible study about becoming a Christian, and they had never been baptized. They'd never been immersed. So we looked at all the scriptures together and what the Bible said about immersion, and they said, we want to be baptized. So they were baptized. Now, if you go back and you think about when that all happened, when did it happen? You might say the funeral, but really, that elder's life had been in their view for some time. They saw how he lived. They saw how he acted. I just happened to be there at the funeral at the right time, presenting a message that caught their attention. God used that timing of that. They ended up becoming really devoted church members. And even though the elder never got to see it, because he'd already passed on, he would have been so happy to see that, and amazingly enough, at least two more people ended up accepting the Lord and being baptized. And it all happened after the funeral. See, that's what happens sometimes. Our prayers and our example go on. God continues to work. And that's the good news for us in our families. So I want you to think in your life today about where you're at with your relationship with the Lord. Are you walking close to the Lord? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Have you been distant from Him? Have you been wandering away from Him? Well, the Lord has never forgotten you. He'll always want you to be back. He wants to pursue you. He wants you to come back to Him. So we have this time of invitation. And maybe you're here and you already believe and you've already turned from your sin. You've already thought about these things, but maybe you've never completed the act of baptism. So we offer this time of invitation. Maybe you're a Christian already. Maybe you haven't been walking very close to the Lord. Maybe you've been wondering. We offer a time when you can come back and rededicate your life. We're going to be standing and singing. If you have an invitation, come forward here. Let's all stand as we sing.